All right, so I have the privilege of introducing two amazing friends of ours. We've had back-to-back weeks of partnership preaches. We had Paul Collinson last week from Warrnambool, Australia. And this week, we have the leaders of New Covenant Ministries International, a team that Vanessa and I serve on, an amazing couple who we count as dear friends, leaders of ours, and Tyron and Nicole Daniel from Denver, Colorado. Why don't you guys come on up? So although they are not here every Sunday, they are not guest speakers. They are absolutely family to us, and we appreciate you guys so much. So I'm going to let Nicole give you guys a greeting, and then Tyron will take it from there. So how about some big love for Tyron and Nicole?
I just want to echo what Jody said. We honestly are so thankful for you guys. You really are a blessing to us, but you're a blessing to God most of all, above all else. And I know you do your service unto him, but you serve the nations by this church. You really are a blessing, and we just love you. We love your partnership, so thank you.
Awesome. Grace. Good morning. Can you hear me?
Yes.
It is an absolute joy to be with you this morning. And again, to echo what's already been said, we're incredibly grateful for the partnership. Thank you for hosting the Rise Up and for all that you've done just to see our wonderful young people fired up for Jesus. Isn't that exciting? And we just appreciate all your friendship, your partnership, as Nicole said. We appreciate the relationship we have, obviously, with Jody and Vanessa, but also for the team here. And the church, is this sounding right? Can I carry on? And so we do want to just thank you for that relationship and friendship and partnership. We are privileged to be alive in these days and to be leading wonderful people and to be connected to something way bigger than us. And God's included us into this wonderful picture, so it's great. So great to be with you. And I'm going to ask if you've got a Bible, would you turn in it, please, quickly to the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 16. And I'm going to try and be brief, which is a miracle, I understand. But I understand that there's been a lot of preaching, a lot of input over the last few days. But I'm hoping you're open to hear what God has to say to you as a church this morning. And God's not finished. We keep hearing that. He's speaking. He's wanting to do some things in us this morning. I do believe for the season that we're in, if you were at our Equip this week, you would have certainly heard something about God taking us into the season where we're moving from holding ground to taking ground, which is really exciting. It means that there's greater things ahead for us. It means that we're going to push through and have some breakthroughs in the season. But as I've been praying and just waiting on God for what it is he's wanting to say to you guys, I really do believe that this season, if it's going to be that season of taking ground, it's going to be a season where we need to be a courageous people. And how many of you have heard about being courageous before? I'm sure you all have, and I mean, we love to quote is this sounding right, bro? Should I use the handout? Is that better? Should I use that one, or is this all right? Are we good? 1, 2, hello, can you hear me? Is this better? Can you hear me? Is that better? You guys good? You sure? Not just being polite?
Yeah. Sorry. Yeah, it's just that feedback is going to drive everyone crazy. Can you turn off the sub?
Thanks, dude. Sorry. No worries. Better? Better? Now I sound like you, don't I? Better. I'm trying. But there is always this kind of picture about being courageous in Joshua chapter 1, be strong and courageous, be courageous. And while I do believe it's something we need to be putting on, it's not something we can do in our own flesh. I don't believe we need more flesh in the church. I think we need more spirit, less of us, and more of him. And so this morning, what I'd like to do, just in the few moments we have left, is just to unpack a few things from Scripture of where we see something of a church that is courageous. That we understand there's some things that we can, in this season, I love the name of this church, I really do, Restoration Los Angeles, and
And I've always said that for you to be that, to do that, we have to be that. We can't be something we're not. We can't do something we're not living in our own lives. I love watching these young guys stand up, and maybe you're not young here this morning, but here's what I love about Jesus. I believe the revelation of Jesus is the only motivation for all generations. We understand that young and old, the greatest revelation is that of who Jesus is. When we get to understand who He is, we get to know who we are. And when we get to know who we are, we actually then get to live in what God intended for us to live. And so I love that, that revelation of Jesus, young and old. When we get that, when we contend for that, when we live in that, we're going to be courageous and we're going to be a people who can live in the season that God has for us. So I want to talk a little around that, but I want to also add before I get there and say that I don't believe that the church is the center of God's plan. I want to speak about the church this morning, but I want you please to hear the church is not the center of God's plan. Jesus is the center of God's plan. It all revolves around Jesus. Everything, the whole of the Old Testament is pointing towards Jesus. The coming, anticipation, Jesus is coming. The Gospels tell us that Jesus is here. The epistles tell us that Jesus is Lord. And then the book of Revelation, where it all, the consummation is, Jesus is coming back again. So the reality of all of this is while the church is not the center of God's plan, Jesus is, but the church is central to God's plan. And we can't mix those two up. Because when we make it about us and what we do and it's all about us, we lose the very focus and I believe the only thing that keeps us as a courageous people is Jesus Christ. So when we see Him, we see us. So while I'm here to speak around the church and understand our context, understand what it means to be cultivating a courageous culture in this church, it's not something to be caught. It's something we contend for. It's about a church being front-footed, but it all revolves around Jesus. All right. So if you got that Bible, quickly read with me in Matthew chapter 16. It says this, Matthew 16 verse 13. It says, when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, He asked His disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? And they replied, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. But what about you, He asked, who do you say I am? Again, let me just pause and say, Jesus asked some questions to His disciples. And He asked them, interesting, not what do people say about His disciples. We often want to know what people are saying about us. What does Los Angeles say about us? I wonder what they think about the church. And it does matter, but it doesn't matter more than the other question. So Jesus says, what are they saying about me out there? And His disciples said, well, some say you're John the Baptist. Others say you're Elijah or Elisha or one of the prophets. In other words, you're a good dude doing some good stuff. And Jesus didn't seem too bothered by that. Because then He moved the question from not what is Los Angeles, not what do the people out there say about me, what about you, the church, my followers, who do you say that I am? What do they say? Who do you say? And here we get to the response, verse 15, but what about you, He asks, who do you say I am? And Simon Peter answered, you are the Messiah, you're the Son of the living God. Now, again, friends, this is not some faceless ideology. It's not some Christian teaching. It's not some truth that we hold on to. It's not some teaching we've heard a preacher or we've heard someone say. It's not some revelation of a verse. Courage doesn't come from that if we're serious about the things of God. What happens is this, it's the revealed Messiah. It's someone, not something. It's not pursuing a teaching, it's pursuing someone who's alive and well. And so He said, you are the Messiah, you're the Christ, you're the Messiah, you're the Son, you're the living God, you're the Son of God. I love how many people are wanting to study more and study the Word of God. I love how people seem to think that the more we study the Word, the more we're going to know about God. And that is true and that is good. But this I got to say to us, friends. God never told us to study Him. God told us to know Him. And there is a big difference between studying and knowing of and knowing Christ yourself. There was Karl Barth, who was a theologian himself, and he said this, and the Word became flesh, and theologians made Him Word again. Not anti-theology and not anti-studying the Word. But Antas asked, what do they say? What do you say? And Peter revealed Messiah, someone we can see and someone we get to know. Not know about, get to know and have intimacy with. And then verse 17, Jesus said, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood. No man showed you this, but this was revealed to you by my Father in heaven. And now that you know who I am, let me tell you who you are. There's a lot of talk about identity, and I understand how important that is. But right there, Jesus shows us that until you know who He is, you'll never know who you are. That's why this question mattered so much. And that's why He asked, what about you? They say, what about you? And He said, you're the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And He said, now that you know who I am, now I can tell you who you are. You see, this church has been called to some amazing things, and I love the history you've had. We've kind of journeyed with you, and we've heard and we've celebrated your story. But here's the good news, friends. What God requires and this new season of courage, it's not going to be wrapped up in us. It's going to always be wrapped up in Him. And we've got to keep going back to Him to know who He is so we get to know who we are. We come to church many times, or conferences, or Rise Up, or all these things we do, and we go there because we want to hear who we are, and we want to hear what we're called to do. And that's great to understand those things, but Jesus always brings it back to, first, who is He, so we can understand who we are, and we get to know who He is and we are, then we get to do what He's called us to do. You know, interesting that Jesus never spoke about His church before this time. And the first time He begins to describe the church, the first time He ever spoke of it, was birthed out of the revelation of Him first. Now that you know who I am, let me tell you who you are, and let me tell you about this church that I'm building. And it's based on the revelation of me, Jesus Christ. That's why we got to contend and keep going back to the revelation. Who is Jesus? Because He determines who I am, and He determines what we get to do here on this planet. I love that. And He says, and I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock, not on you, Peter, on your revelation of me, Peter, I will build my church. My church. I will build my church. And then He describes, and the gates of Hades, the gates of hell will not overcome this church that Jesus said He's building, built on the revelation of Him. And He says, and by the way, I will give you the keys, not to the kingdom. Jesus is the key to the kingdom. He's the entrance into this kingdom. There are no tricks to this. If you don't know Jesus, you're not in the kingdom. There's no hopping and jumping walls and hoping and believing what others say. It's based on me believing Jesus is the only way. And then He opens. He is the gateway into this kingdom. So Jesus didn't say, I'm giving you keys into the kingdom. He's saying, I'm giving you keys of the kingdom. Isn't that awesome? This is no game. We're not playing here. It's not some Rise Up conference we have to keep our kids off the streets and keep them focused on something other than Nintendo or Xbox or no, friends, this is not a game. This is reality. This is kingdom. There are eternal ramifications by the response of us this morning and what we're, everybody's lives can be altered in a destiny with Christ or eternity away from God. There's kingdom dynamic to what we do. And Jesus, I'm entrusting you. I'm giving you not keys to the kingdom, but I'm giving you keys of the kingdom. And you as my church, not just the leaders, You, as my church here on earth, you get to administrate my kingdom here on earth. You get to advance my kingdom here on earth. You get to bring the rule and reign of God here on earth. Not on a Sunday, every day, wherever you are, bring in the rule and reign of God. The rule and reign to wherever we minister, wherever we're called to go. But he's got to rule and reign in us for him to rule and reign through us. And so he describes this church, friends, that he build, that he's building. It's a front-footed church. It's not a back-footed surviving people waiting and holding on. Somehow we've shifted, unfortunately, and I also live in this great nation, but there does seem to be in our nation, honestly, a surviving culture in the church. And I recognize I'm speaking into a context here that perhaps many of you have grown up with some incredibly difficult stories and journeys. And God knows that. But God didn't save you into survival. He brought you out of something and to give you a song of victory and a life of victory. And it's not a put on, but we've got to shift in our mindsets. We've got to shift from our contributions in meetings and even the songs from, I love that song, out of the ashes. Your love has brought us out of and into this incredible kingdom we've been taken out of and brought into. But we can't be come and taken out of and just hang around. We've got to understand what we're in and what he's called us to. And we've got to be so front-footed and move into the victorious stage of where Jesus is and what he's done if we're going to be courageous. Are you with me, friends? So here the church, when we see this, the church is the plan of God. It's not plan B. It's not an optional extra. The church is the purpose of God. God always intended that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God would be made known. The church is proactive. It's militant. I want to use that language in the church. People are nervous. No. The church is militant and victorious. We're not holding the gates. We're storming the gates. I love what A.W. Tozer said, and I think it's more relevant today than ever before. He said that a scared world needs a fearless church. It's a powerful church, keys of the kingdom, and it's a purified church. It's sanctified. It's set apart. We are not of this world. That's what the church is, called out, set apart, purified and sanctified and representing God here on this planet. All right, so let's quickly go to Ephesians chapter 1, and I'm just going to highlight a few verses and highlight. I love that Paul the apostle, he planted a church in Ephesus, and he planted with a bunch of his friends, and he developed this culture, and whatever your understanding in theology, whether it's 3 years, 3.5, something to that effect, they established a base church, and it says in Acts chapter 18 and 19 about the Ephesus church that it says that the name of the Lord was held in high honor in that city. Imagine, don't you long for Los Angeles? Not just East LA, all of LA, and then just go beyond into all the other cities around. Even if they don't all come to this church, the name of the Lord is held in high honor. Doesn't mean that everyone's a believer. It just means that everyone's aware that Jesus is real and not kept in a building on a Sunday for religious nuts. That is real, that is relevant, and that there's a name of the Lord is held in high honor. Can you imagine if our politicians, I'm not getting political, but if there was that here, name of the Lord was held in high honor. Imagine if the church would get that again. Imagine if we would live that again. The name of the Lord is held in high honor. We sing of his name. We declare this power in his name. But can you imagine if his name was held in high honor across our city and nation? And it says of the Ephesus church that the name of the Lord was held in high honor in that city. People feared the church because of what God was doing. And so I read this and I'm saying, Lord, to develop a culture, because I don't believe you just get, let me just say, culture is always being developed. Even in this church. And here's the point, if we're not developing culture of this church, then the culture is developing the culture of this church. Culture is always being developed. Not that we have to be afraid of culture, and we haven't declared war on our culture, because you can't win people to Jesus if you've told them you're at war with him. Tell your neighbor, I'm at war with you, but Jesus loves you. I mean, that's just insane. So we're not at war with our culture. It's insane. Jesus is not a cultural warrior. Right? I love the culture here. And so does God. He made you who you are. Be free to be who you called to be. Because if you're not you, then you're fake. Right? If you're trying to be someone else, then you're just fake. He made you who you are. You guys have the best food in the world here. I mean, just we can start getting into these tacos and burritos. That is the best. No, it's not. I'm serious. The food here is phenomenal. The culture, the friendship, I love it. You must love it. And you don't have to try and be something else. But we're not at war with culture. We're free to be who God's called us to be, but we want kingdom culture to break in. And unfortunately, because we all bring culture, we might bring a church culture at the expense of the kingdom culture. Wow. And that's where, if we're not developing this culture, a culture is still being developed. And I believe it's not a culture. If we're not intentionally building a culture like this, then we don't have this culture of courage. We have a culture of fear, quiet, be silent. And just survive and hang on, because Jesus will come save you and rescue you one day. And I just can't see that in this season for this church. God has put you here, restoration, and you've done some great things, but greater things are still to be done. And it's not going to be clever strategies and tricks, and it's going to be a people of courage. The church in this nation, we need to get courageous again. And it's not put on your own strength and let's go run out there and be. It's rather, let's allow this culture and let's cultivate this culture in this church. And here's what Paul says about this thing. I think we can see how to develop, what helps us be courageous and develop a culture of courage. Ephesians chapter 1, quickly, verse 17, for time's sake. If you will do yourself a favor and go read through the whole kind of Ephesians chapter 1 and it makes more sense. But just for time, I need to hurry up and get to these points. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 17. Paul writes and he says this. He says, I keep asking. Now let me just tell you, keep asking doesn't mean I prayed for you once. See, I've prayed certain things one-offs. I've had some one-off prayers and sometimes God's answered that. It's clearly not based on my prayer. But this is not a one-off prayer that we tried once. Paul says this, I keep asking. In other words, I'm continually asking for this because it's something of a culture that will stir us to be more courageous. So he says, I keep asking. I keep praying. This is something I pray. How many of you know you can tell a lot about what a person prays? You can tell a lot about who they are. You know, if I stand up here and I say things, you don't really, I can say whatever I want and you're going to believe it. But when I speak to God, I'm really speaking what's in my heart. You can tell a lot because now they're speaking to God and God looks right into your heart. And so Paul's praying this and you can tell a lot about this man, Paul, when he says, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Now, I know that you've probably heard me speak on this before, but I'm going to say it again. Be careful when you ask for revelation. Put your hand up if you want revelation. Don't be shy. I mean, put your hand up if you don't want revelation. Just don't put your hand up the rest of you. That's fine. But let me say this. Be careful when you ask for revelation. Why? Because I believe revelation, honestly, in its simplicity is this. God's invitation for us to make changes in our lives. When revelation comes, something in my life has to change for that truth to become my truth. Are you there? So if you want revelation, what you're asking for, God, adjust me so I can embrace your truth to make it mine, more than I want to think about it, Lord, I need to begin to live this out. And let me be straight if I can this morning and say, I think a lot of the church today doesn't have revelation. And the reason being is because we leave it here. Head knowledge. So we come to a meeting like this, or you read the Bible, or you hear a preacher, and you hear something that you go, that's true, that's right. But in order for that to become true in my life, I've got to adjust my life to something else. I'm not willing. So we have a whole lot of head knowledge running around quoting scripture and knowing the scripture, but it's never a revelation because we were not willing to adjust or address or deal with something that needs to be dealt with for that truth to become. And to be courageous, we're going to move from this knowledge, because this knowledge is like, you are the Christ I've heard. Rather, you are the Christ I know. The revelation that Peter had. Are you with me, friends? I mean, we just had a conference, and then you had another one. You did a double conference. I mean, how much truth has come? And I'm not wild by the truth. I'm asking, how many of us are truly going to take what was said and adjust our lives for what was said to become real in our lives, not just something that was said? So Paul's in contending for this church, and he writes to this Ephesus church, the people there, and he says, I keep asking that God would give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. But not that we run around with wisdom and revelation. Let's read on. It says, so that you may know him better. So actually, Paul's saying, I'm contending and I'm asking and I'm constantly praying this prayer, interceding, that you would have the spirit of wisdom and revelation to know Jesus better. So the result of wisdom and revelation is not that we walk around with wisdom and revelation, is that actually we know Christ better. So that is the first point of this. How do we cultivate a courageous Christianity, a culture of courage? Number one, it has to always center around Jesus Christ. The Jesus culture, and not the band from Northern California. We need a Jesus culture, a culture of Christ to be developed again and again and again. Because the moment Christ is not developed as a culture, then we have a church culture or a giving culture or a preaching culture or a whatever we want it to be, and we lose our power because there's only power in the name of Jesus. People should not come to this church or encounter you or me and be amazed by us. They should be amazed and in love with Jesus. They should know Christ because they know us. They should know more about him because they've engaged with us. They shouldn't hear great preaching and be wowed by us and our gifts. They should be wowed by the Christ we speak of, the Christ we follow. People, that we keep saying, it's not a cliche. We want to know Christ and we want to make Christ known. And you can't make someone known that you do not know. Not, I met Jesus once. In Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23 says, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, or the rich man boast in his riches, or the strong man boast in his strength. But let him boast, let him who boasts boast about this, that he understands and that he knows me, God. Our boasting, if we are going to boast, needs to be simply this: I know God. That's my boast right there. And it's not, wow is me, it's you can know him too. And so our lives, friends, it's not up to Jody, it's not up to the elders in this church, it's not even up to your parents or your children, it's up to every individual this morning to contend daily for our own revelation of not someone we met somewhere, but someone we partner with and we walk with every single day. Because that's the culture that's needed for us to be a people who are courageous. You know, I use this illustration many times. I meet a lot of guys who met Jesus many years ago. And I love to talk to older people. I really are, younger people too, but older people who's had a journey with the Lord, because I want to learn from them. And I'll say to them, tell me about your walk with Jesus. Well, in 1972, on the date this day, I met Jesus. I'm like, okay, cool. And now? And like, well, that's where I met him. And now, that's 46 years ago. How are you doing today, sir? No, well, that's where I met him. Well done. Where are you today? No, but that's, no. You're not going to be able to live in the freedom and be a courageous people if you're always referencing the day you met Jesus rather than where you are today with Jesus. And there's a big difference. I mean, I remember the day I got saved. It's the day I'll never forget, but I can't live there. Jesus didn't save me to live in a place where I got saved. He wants to walk with me on a daily basis. You know, this wonderful wife of mine, we've been married 20 years or whatever it be, and I want to tell you, honestly, I'm more in love with this wife of mine today than the day I married her. And that's not just because she's sitting here. I say that all over the world. But let me tell you, we would not have a good marriage. Is that every time we talk about our marriage, we go back to the wedding photos. And I look at our photos and I say, gee, babe, you look so pretty 20-something years ago. You were so much younger, so much thinner before you had three sons. And you said, you know, how many of you know my wife doesn't want to know about the day we got married? Do you know what that was? That was an event. The next morning, I had to begin to live the reality of the event called my marriage. So there was a wedding, but my marriage is an everyday walk with this wonderful wife of mine. My marriage would be over if we talked 20-something years ago all the time. My wife wants to know, and as a husband, I want to know what she thinks of me today. And is she more in love with me today, or is she always talking about our wedding day, what a joy that was? No, that was great, but this is greater. Now, how much more when we walk with Jesus, friends? You know that day you got saved? Praise God for the day. And if you're not saved this morning, today could be your day. But if you've been saved on whatever day that be, my friend, that was the event. But that's not where you're to stay. That's the entrance point. That's where you got in. And now you get to walk with Jesus every single day. And if you're not more in love with Jesus today, you're missing out on what He saved you for. Is that all right? It's not something we think about. It's someone we contend for and someone we pursue. Men and women. How do I know that? Well, Paul, the great apostle who just penned what we just read, you know what he said? I want to know Christ. I'm like, geez, Paul, what is your problem? You know Christ. I mean, I love to preach on the conversion, Saul's conversion, where he became Paul. Don't you love that? And he, on the road to Damascus, this radical man, a terrorist. I know you're not allowed to say that, but he was. He was killing people for what they believed, because they believed something different to him. And on the road to Damascus to go in prison and kill Christians, he has this encounter with Jesus. And he says, "Who are you, Lord? And what must I do?" And he's blinded for 3 days. None of us have had that encounter. We all preach about Paul's encounter. But Paul didn't stay there. Imagine if he did. He referenced from time to time where he got in. But he had this passion to say, "Lord, I want to know you." Philippians 3:10, "I want to know Christ." And I'm saying, "Paul, you know him. What's wrong with you? You got in." And he goes, "Yeah, that's where I got in. That's not where I'm staying. I want to know Christ." That word "know" is a Greek word, gnoskos, which means it's intimate, it's personal. And it's experiential. It's not some concept of Jesus. He's not someone I think about when I'm in trouble. He's someone I pursue. He's someone I'm looking to. He's someone I'm obsessed with. In actual fact, that word in the Old Testament, I'm just telling you it's in the Bible. The Old Testament is the word yada. And that word yada is when in Genesis chapter 4 verse 1, it says that Adam had yada, knew Eve, and she conceived and had a son called Adam, Cain. Do I have to explain what that means, or are you getting it, right? He didn't just think about his wife and she fell pregnant. He had intimacy with her for her to fall pregnant. And that's the same word that Paul speaks of when he's saying, "I want to know Jesus Christ." It's not some funny, weird stuff. This is the culture that needs to be developed in this church day in and day out. And it's not based on Jody. It's based on you and your walk with Jesus. And we need the whole congregation to contend in that, cultivating your revelation of Christ, so this church can stay strong, be strong, and take ground in this next season. A.W. Tozer said this: worship is no longer worship when it reflects the culture around us more than the Christ within us. The church is so reflecting of our culture that we don't have any of Christ in us. That's not worship. Worship is Christ in us has been reflected to the culture around us. If you want to honestly be about Jesus and your ministry to be about Jesus, then your life has to be about Jesus. And that's what Paul says here. Let's read on. He says, so the first thing is a culture of Christ, the person of Christ. Verse 18, he says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which you have been called, which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people. See, I'm finding more and more that the church needs to understand the hope they've been called to. We love to tell the world about the hope we have. We love to tell the world that they have no hope and Jesus is the only hope. But actually, Paul's not writing to the sinners. He's writing to the saints. And you know what he says to them? You need a revelation of Christ continually. Spirit of wisdom and revelation to know who Christ is. Secondly, you need to know the hope to which you've been called. And so we got to develop this culture in this church if we're going to be a courageous people. The culture of Christ and the culture of our call. The hope, the purpose to which God has called us. You are not a second-rate church. You're not second-rate citizens in this kingdom. You might be where you've come from, but not in this kingdom. In this kingdom, we are all needed and we are all equal. And you've been called to great hope, great purpose to bring restoration beyond Los Angeles. But it's not going to happen if we lose our hope. If we get back into survival mode and sing songs of surviving and sing songs of just get me there, Lord, and just keep me saved, Lord. He didn't save you to keep you saved. He saved you to keep you ministering and front-footed and becoming more like Christ. Does that make sense? I'm an American to an American, but we have a culture in our nation, in the church. It's about survival. The songs we sing are, I just got to make it. I just want to make it. I mean, I listen to the Christian radio stations because they're always playing in my wife's car whenever I drive her car. And here's what I want to say. It's all survival songs. And I understand the difficult lives we've lived, but I can't see Jesus saying, survive, hang on, one day you'll be rescued. But while you're there, just hang on and survive. He has rescued us and brought us into something. He saved us and delivered us, and he's given us a hope, future, purpose, destiny. We got to live in it if we're going to reach the people around us. We can't talk it, friends. We got to walk in and live in it. And it's not something we put on. It's some stuff we throw off. So we can walk in this that God has for us. We've said this many times. Modern day discipleship is all about surviving the culture rather than transforming the culture. And I get that. And I mean, we're raising teenagers, and now Joel's 18 and Josh. And let me tell you, we've had our moments raising children in this nation. Every nation is difficult, but in our nation, it's liberal, it's free, everyone does whatever they want, and there's been fear in our hearts many times. And I remember being on trips, and Nicole would phone me, and I'm overseas ministering, and she'd phone me concerned about our boys and beginning to fear, maybe we should pull them out of the school and whatever, you know, freaking out because it's not a Christian school, and how's it going to be? And you know what? I realized we had gone into defense mode. We become survivors. We want our kids to survive the culture. And I get it, friends. And then I go read the Bible again, and I cannot see one verse that tells us survive. In actual fact, the Holy Spirit's been given to us to transform the culture, not to survive it. And I'm not saying this is easy, but you have not been put here to hold on and wait. You've been put here to transform this place, the region, the city. And we got to trust God knows what he's doing. But we got to get back to being front-footed again. One of the most challenging verses, and there are many, but this is probably one of the most challenging verses to me. In Romans chapter 15, 13, let me read it to you. It says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. May the God of hope fill you with joy and peace. Joy and peace gives you hope. But not that you may have hope, but you may overflow with hope. Does that sound like you? Not after a Rise Up conference and an equip. Every day are we overflowing with hope. It's not a put on. It's by the power of the Holy Spirit. But friends, we've got to move from thinking the world has hope and Jesus is the hope. But actually, the church needs to understand the hope to which we've been called. And we got to develop that culture and and contend for it. See, I've realized that the devil, you know what he does? He uses the method of gradualism to wear down the people of God. So it's not a one-off. It's gradually he's just wearing us down, moving us from front-footed to back-footed to survival to hang on. He wipes us out by little, by little, by little. And if we don't recognize it, we back into it and we play the game. And that's why we got to contend for a culture of hope, hope to which we've been called. Not hanging in hope. We're going to walk in and do what God's called us to do. I've watched in temptation, people get taken out. I've watched in trials, we hit trials. We contend and we think God's no longer with us. Man, trials, God's in our trials with us. We can't believe that if there's a problem against us, it means God's gone. Now, God's with us in all things. And I've watched in tragedies, people fall out of the race. Let me ask, and I've been challenged by this question, is what you're living for worth what Christ died for? Quickly, some attitudes that spoil our spiritual life. Selfishness spoils love. We're talking about the hope to which we're being called. Some of the stuff the devil uses is selfishness spoils the love of God. Discontentment spoils joy. You know, Paul, this great apostle we keep reading and talking about, you know what he did? He said this in Philippians chapter 4. He says, I know what it's like to have, and I know what it's like not to have. I know what it's like to have plenty and not to have anything. But he said, but I've learned the secret to contentment. What is that? Christ. So Christ makes me content. Whether I have stuff or nothing, I'm still content. That's the secret. But I want to stop and say, I believe there's a difference between contentment and satisfaction. Paul was content with any situation or circumstance, but he was not content with his walk with Jesus. He was pressing on and wanting more. I'm not satisfied with my walk. There's more for what God has for me. So while we need to learn to be content with whatever we have, we should never settle in what we have with Jesus, because he has more for us and we need to pursue him and not be satisfied where we're at. I'm telling you, friends, I'm content with Jesus, but I'm not satisfied. I'm pushing on daily and I don't need my friends around me to cheer me on or my wife. I want to pursue Jesus and press in and I want more of Christ and I make no apologies and I do know Christ right now. I've got a great relationship, but there's more. Worry spoils peace. Impatience spoils long suffering. Bitterness spoils kindness. Laziness spoils goodness. Doubt spoils faith. Pride spoils humility. And love of pleasure spoils self-control. And that's what the devil uses to weigh us down and to lose hope regardless of what God has spoken of us. I love what Jody picked up this morning in worship, saying about the promises of God, the faithfulness of God. The devil will do his best to get us not to believe that and get us to doubt and question the faithfulness of God. But I want to tell you this, we've got to contend for who he is and what he said and what he's done, because that's what's going to give us hope as we contend for our future together. The third thing, quickly, I'm nearly done. You guys have been very, very patient. Let me read quickly, verse 19, and then he says, so the first thing he says, you need a culture of Christ. Second, a culture of call, purpose, destiny. Thirdly, here he says in verse 19, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. Who believes? Do you believe in Jesus? Then we've been given this incomparably great power. Not the preachers, not the anointed few, the church. If you believe, you've been given this incomparably great power. That power, he says, is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present one, but also in the one to come. So Jesus, The power that raised Christ from the dead, the same power. If you believe, you've been given this power, he says, if you're a believer, that the same power he exerted that raised Christ from death to life is the same power we have as the church. A culture of Christ, a culture of our call and purpose, a culture of our commission with power. God's not requiring of us to do more. God's requiring for us to walk in more of what he's given and the power that he's given us to walk in. And friends, I'm also challenged when I read scripture. And I think, gee, Lord, if only I had what the early church had, then we could do this. And then I read what the early church had. The early church did not have governmental approval like we like to think. In actual fact, they were in prison, they were beaten, they were stoned, they were locked up for the things we're doing today in this church. So they didn't have approval, political approval, at all. We'll say they might have had big budgets. Well, silver and gold we don't have. If only we had more money, and I also believe we should have more money, but the fact is they didn't have money. If only we had better, forgive me, church members, like real pure, wholehearted Christians who really follow Jesus, and then you read they didn't have those people. They were like stealing from each other and arguing with each other and contending and getting drunk at the table. I mean, what did they have? They had power. They didn't have big budgets. They didn't have theologians in their church. They simply had power. We have the same power here right now. And honestly, this is not a cliche. If we don't believe this and we don't walk in this, you're not going to cultivate a culture of courage because we can't do this in our own flesh. And Jesus knew that. Interesting. He said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Now go. But before you go, he said, wait for the Spirit. So he gives us the authority in the commission, but he says, wait for power. A lot of us walking around with authority, but we haven't been given the power. He said, wait till you receive power from on high. Because we don't just need authority, we need power. The Holy Spirit's enabling. And I want to tell you this next season, God's requiring more of him, more of empowering in us, on us, anointing, not so we can look good, so we can point people to Jesus and do the things he's called us to do. And it's not a one-off preach when we get a guy in to come preach on the Holy Spirit. It's us contending for our walking with Jesus. And I'm telling you, friends, the Holy Spirit's not an add-on or tag-on. He's our Paracletos, the one who comes alongside us. We fellowship with Jesus. Holiness is like what's lacking in the church today. We need some purifying fire. We really do. The Holy Spirit is the one who is fire, who brings purity to our lives. Some of us in this room are trying to break from sin, and we keep coming for more prayer. And let me just tell you, the Holy Spirit helps us overcome sin. You can't do it in your own flesh. You can't do it by keep saying no to something your flesh says yes to. That's why we've been given the Holy Spirit who dwells in us and teaches us and helps us and guides us and leads us. And we need more of that developed in our daily walk if we're going to come to this culture of courage. Same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead is the same Spirit we have today. And lastly, he says this in verse 22. It says, and God placed all things, everything, under his feet and apportioned him or appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. And what I believe he's saying there is we need a culture of consistency and compassion to understand our position. The only way to live in these things is to understand our position in Christ. And I think there's a pressure on the church and on this church continually, I think in your culture, in your region, to do stuff to prove yourself. Where we focus on stuff rather than focus on Jesus. Do you know that it's very hard not to be religious if you're always working for a position? Do you know that? Jesus never said, work for your position. It says that he seated and he seated us with him, which means our position is because of him and nothing else. So you know how easy it is to minister to people from a position rather than for a position. It's called religion. And religion is like somebody said, spraying perfume on a coffin. It might smell good, but it's still dead. And so we might have the perfume out there and look at us and look at us and look at us, and we do this for the city and we do this for our culture. We do this for... But you can't reach people if you're doing stuff for something rather than if you're doing stuff from something. And it's a shift in our thinking. And we've got to continually contend for non-religious people, but rather people who understand, I'm seated where I am because Christ has put me here. I close with a story, and I've used it many times. The best one that I have when it comes to this, my sons, two of them are here. My other was burnt out and exhausted from Rise Up and the Equip, so he went to his cousin for the evening, and he slept in. But we're here. But my youngest child, he loves clothes, right? And he gets it from his mother and his brothers, I guess. But I love to bless my sons when I can. And this nation is cheap. You can find real deals here if you look around. And so I bought Jude this cool shirt once, and we loved it. I loved it. If you had one my size, I would have bought it for me. But anyway, he's like, hey, Dad, thanks for my shirt. I'm like, it's cool, boy. He said, I really love my shirt. I said, that's great. But he took his shirt, and he hung it in the closet. And every day, he'd come and tell me how he loves the shirt that we bought him. And I was beginning to think, does he really like this shirt? Because he's thanking me for it, but I've never seen him wear it. And then on a Sunday, I mean, the Lord's Day, isn't that sad? He kind of opens up his cupboard and puts on the Lord's Day. And he says, Dad, thank you for my shirt. And I realized that day my son likes his shirt because not thanking me for it, he's wearing it. I say that to us this morning because I think that many of us come to meetings like this or even go tell our neighbors and our friends of what Jesus has done. And we thank him and we thank him. But you know what makes it worthwhile for Jesus? Do you want Jesus to really know we're grateful? It's not thank him for it, but it's actually wear the shirt of what he did on that cross. When we actually walk in what he did, rather than talk about it and tell everyone about it, just put that shirt on. Don't go thank him. Put the shirt on and thank him by living in what he's done. Not on a Sunday. That's the other thing. It's not on the Lord's Day he put the shirt on. We should wear that shirt every single day. And if you and I are wearing that shirt daily, we can never, ever be religious, and we can never think we're better than anyone else. But all we will do is bring freedom to the people around us. Now, let me say, we've got to contend for that revelation. Culture of courage, four things. Culture of Christ, culture of the hope, our call, culture of commission, Holy Spirit power, and a culture that we need to develop of comfort, but also caring for others, because our position is where he put us, not where we put ourselves. Can you close your eyes for a moment, please? I'm so excited about this season that we're going into. And I'm really excited about being just what God has for this church, still more. But I really do believe it's going to, honestly, friends, it's got to be coming from a culture of courage. It's not going to be just hoping and trying. It's going to be a courageous people. And in this season, God wants to stir this culture in our lives. Not through Jody, through everyone contending for this. God didn't bring you here just to be a part of a church. He called you here, handpicked, to be here, to reach out and touch this nation and the nations around. I believe that wholeheartedly. But for us to do that, be that, we've got to live in these things. Can't give something what you haven't got. Can't give someone what you haven't got. I don't know everyone in this room, but I want to ask you this morning, if you don't know Jesus Christ, I'm not asking, have you heard about him? Do you know of him? I'm asking, have you got in? Have you encountered Jesus? Is he Lord and Savior? Not through someone else, through your walk with Jesus. If you don't know Jesus here this morning, I would love the privilege of introducing you to this Jesus Christ who's real, who's alive. He's not religious. He wants relationship with every single one of us. And it's not based on him. It's based on you pressing into what he's already done. So if that is you and you don't know Jesus and you want me to introduce him, would you just put your hand up and I'd love to pray with you. Is there anyone here? Just put your hand up and say, yeah, I want to receive Jesus as my Lord and Savior this morning. Is there anyone here? Thank you, sir. Anyone else? Is anyone else? We're not auctioning Christ here. We are begging him to save us, right? Thank you, sir. Is anyone else? Thank you, ma'am. Thank you, ma'am. I can see a couple of hands, and that's great. Now, those people who have responded, I'm going to ask you please to pray this in your heart. But please pray this because you mean this. Don't say this because I'm saying this. Say this because you're saying this. Would you say, I thank you, Jesus, that you have revealed more of yourself to me this morning. I might not understand all of this, and I definitely don't understand all of this. But this I know. I don't want a concept of you. I want to know you. Jesus, I ask that you'll forgive me of my sin. Wash me clean. I repent. Which means I turn away from my sin and I turn towards you, God. Jesus, I invite you. I believe you are who you say you are. And I believe you have done what you said you've done. And only because of that can I be saved and forgiven. And so would you save me this morning? Would you forgive me? Would you come and wash me clean of my sin this morning? And I want to follow you, Jesus. And Holy Spirit, would you fill me this morning? Help me live in everything that Jesus finished on the cross. And I want to know you, Christ. Father, I thank you for saving me this morning. I thank you that today I become a child of God. And I thank you that I'll never have to do this again. Today it is settled. This is my entrance. But now I begin to know you and walk with you, Jesus. Never to do this again. It's done. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for dying for me and doing it all. In Jesus' name. Father, I pray for this incredible church. I'm so delighted you've put us in partnership together for your purpose. So delighted. I love the different cultures here. They represent more of our King together. But I do pray for my friends in this room. I pray for this church. And I ask that the shackles be broken in this season, that the eyes would be opened, and that the spirit of wisdom and revelation would come again and again, that we will know you better. I pray for courage to arise, the culture of courage. Such great culture in this church, but let that courageous culture be developed and cultivated for this season. That we may know you, that we may know the hope to which we've been called, that we'd be empowered, more of you, Holy Spirit. Not an optional extra, that we may know you. Holy Spirit, would you engage us afresh and anew, empower us, show us the awesomeness of Jesus. And where we've become religious, we want to shake it off and throw it off. We are not performers for you. We don't have to prove ourselves for you. We simply want to minister from the position you've already given us because of your Son. So where we have been trying to prove, we shake it off. We find freedom this morning to simply be your sons and your daughters, but also to go and reach a world that does not know you yet. So would you bring freedom and life? Thank you for this church. Thank you for this season. Would you bless these people as we give you all the praise and all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.
Yeah, come on, let's give Jesus praise. Who could do that? Listen, if you dedicated your life to the Lord this morning, we absolutely want to celebrate that with you. It'd be amazing for you to maybe approach one of our leaders and let us know that you made that decision, and we'd love to help walk you through that. We believe that our walk with Jesus is a journey, and that journey is called discipleship. And discipleship is so important in the kingdom of God. It's you learning more about God by walking with others. We want to encourage that walk that you've decided to take. So let's celebrate Jesus one more time. Let's give Jesus praise for that. How many of you want to be a courageous church? Now, we can say it, But what we do after we leave this place is really going to determine if we want to be that courageous church. And I'm telling you, as one of the elders in this church, I absolutely want to be a courageous church. I never want to allow myself to get in the way of where God is taking us. And if we all can begin to take one step further into a courageous lifestyle, God's going to do some amazing things with us. You know, Pat Riley for the Lakers used to say, if we can just up our game by 1%, man, we continue. This is during their like three-peat era and all that. By 1%, we'd be unstoppable. Just think of where we'd be if we just continue to move forward. But I believe God wants to take us exponentially. And so let's in faith walk that out. Tyron Nicole, thank you guys so much for being here this morning. So we love you. Parents, your kids are probably going to take a really long nap, so you might have a date night tonight because they'll be asleep. So we love you. We'll see you next week. God bless you guys. Bye-bye.